Good evening. We'll begin by praying. Our Lord God and our loving Heavenly Father, thank you that we are able to gather here today in your presence. We are able to gather here today without the fear of persecution, without the fear of oppression, without the fear of anyone coming in to interrupt our service. Thank you that we can meet without the worry of our neighbours or our friends looking down on us, but we know we can meet as your people, united together in the blood of Christ. We can meet as a people sanctified and set apart, people who are made pure and blameless in your sight. Thank you for your amazing word. Thank you that we have access to it here in this country. Thank you that we can look at it, we can see it freely, and we can just explore the treasures it possesses, that it can change our lives and impact the way we live. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand and sing our first song, number 560, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. At Yorkshire Camps recently, in the meetings, we were exploring the theme of the tabernacle and how Jesus is a fulfillment of the tabernacle, and then the high priest, how Jesus is the fulfillment of the high priest, and then the importance of blood in the Bible and how through Jesus' blood we can be made perfect in God's sight. So I'd just like to read a few verses from Hebrews 9, just looking at that theme, and then also from Hebrews 10 a little bit later. So Hebrews 9 verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. But if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And then also Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Amen.
Amen.
Let us sing once more number 1003, My Jesus, My Saviour. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Lord God, you are so amazing. You are so beyond anything that we can comprehend. Yet you chose to have a relationship with us, though we were so far away from you, though we rejected you and we turned our back on you, you still want to have a relationship with us. And you have a promise for us that you will be our comfort and our shelter, our tower of refuge and strength. So Lord, as we gather here tonight, let us not cease to praise you. Let us want to come before you with song, with prayers, as we look at your words, have a real awe about who you are, the God who is so mighty, so powerful, above all creation, yet chose to have a relationship with us and loves us so much. Let us give you all the praise and all the honour and all the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to read a poem by Lance Pibworth, the founder of United Beach Missions. It's a poem that reminds us of our sins and the severity of it, but also so amazingly reminds us of all that Jesus has done because of our sins. All of my sin of every kind, all the thoughts that stain the mind, all the evil I designed, laid on him. All the ways my feet have strayed, all the idols I have made, all the times I have not prayed, laid on him. Laid on him, God's own dear Son, laid on him, the Holy One, blotting out the noonday sun when laid on him. All the told and acted lies, all the success and all the tries, sins that I legitimize, laid on him. All that sinks me in the mire, all the times of base desire, all that needs a cleansing fire, laid on him. Laid on him, God's own dear Son, laid on him, the Holy One, blotting out the noonday sun when laid on him. All my misdirected powers, all my many wasted hours, all my dreams of ivory towers, laid on him. All that makes my spirit cold, all that keeps me from the fold, all that dims my Father's gold, laid on him. Laid on him, God's own dear Son, laid on him, the Holy One, blotting out the noonday sun when laid on him. All the times I've grieved the Spirit, all the nature I inherit, all the punishment I merit, laid on him. Laid on him, God's own dear Son, laid on him, the Holy One, blotting out the noonday sun when laid on him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you that he came to earth, that he chose to endure all the pain and all the torture of the cross, so that all of our wrongs, all of our sins, all the times when we turn our back to you, and all the times when we just go against you and against your word, they were laid on him. They were laid on him, the Holy One. They were laid on him, your own dear Son. But because they were laid on him, it means we can enter into a perfect and a loving relationship with you. That when you look at us, you no longer see all of our filth, all of the wrongdoings that we have done, but instead you see Jesus' righteousness. You see us covered by his blood. You see us perfect, made perfect through Jesus. We thank you so much for his death. We thank you that death was not the end for him. We thank you that he rose again on the third day. He defeated sin and he defeated death and he defeated all the dark powers of this world. And through him, we can enter into eternity with you. We can enter into just a perfect eternity where we'll be in your presence. Lord, thank you that that's just so amazing for us, that we cannot even comprehend how wonderful it is to know who you are, the Lord God. Pray this in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Amen. I wonder now if you'd have a time of open Bible reading. If there's any verses that have recently been on your heart or you may have recently read and you would like to share them, please feel free to do so now.
O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Amen. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. But as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live, and move, and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Amen.
Zephaniah 3 reading from verse 17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly. Who are among you, to whom his reproach is a burden? Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame, and I will gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame. In every land where they put to shame, at that time I will bring you back. Even at the time I will gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among the peoples of the earth, when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord.
These words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, and your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know that you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began.
Amen. Amen.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can look at your word so freely in this country, that we have access to the Bible. Thank you that every morning we can look at your word here, and Martin Tott, we can look at your word. Wherever we are, we can look at your word, and we can see the rich truths it contains for us. Thank you for all it tells us about what you have done in the past through the prophets and the priests and through your people, and most importantly, what you have done through Jesus. But thank you that it also tells us what is to come in the future, that we know our life here on earth, no matter how hard it may seem, no matter the trials we may go through, we know that one day we will be in heaven with you, that you will wipe away every tear from everyone's eyes. There'll be no more death, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more sorrow, because we will be with you for all eternity. Those who believe in you will be able to have a perfect relationship with you. They'll be able to forever be able to be in your presence, being able to approach it so boldly and so confidently, because they know that through the blood of Jesus, the way to you, God the Father, has been achieved. Thank you so much. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before Alan comes and brings God's word to us, let's sing one more time. Number 1003. My Amazing Grace. Oh, no, sorry. Number 31. Amazing Grace. Sorry.
If you like to follow in your Bible, I'm going to read from the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Or you can just listen and I will read. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 8. There will be tea and coffee served after, and I saw supplies of cake being carried in, so do please stay after and partake of the goodness. Galatians chapter 4, and I'll read from verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have laboured for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labour in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Amen. Quite a peculiar passage in many ways, but we must keep reminding ourselves what the purpose of the book of Galatians is. It was, of course, a letter to begin with, written by Paul to a church, to a group of Christians in a place called Galatia. And to put it plainly, they're falling away. They received the gospel, and now they appear to be losing it. The gospel we've heard explained in our time of worship. The gospel is this: we have all sinned and fallen short. We stand condemned before a holy God. But that holy God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten Son to die upon a cruel wooden cross and to rise again from the dead, that if we believe in him, we should not perish, but have everlasting life. What good news. What wonderful news. What fabulous news. And yet it makes it all the more ironic that here we have a so-called church who are exchanging that wonderful good news for something which is not wonderful, and it's not good news. So it begins in verse 8, I think proving that the majority of the Galatian church came from a Gentile, non-Jewish background. He says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. They came from a pagan Greek background. And some worshipped Zeus, and some worshipped Poseidon, and some worshipped Aphrodite. But then they abandoned those pagan gods in order to worship the living God revealed to them by Jesus Christ. And he says, actually, those things which pretended to be gods, they weren't gods really. They were just manufactured by human imaginations. You were delivered from false religion. That's when you didn't know God. But now, after you have known God, something has happened to the Galatians. They used to worship non-gods, and now they worship and know the living God. He says, or rather, are known by God. When you become a Christian, not only do you know God, you know about him, you know what he is like, we read it in the Bible, but we also know him in the sense of we have a relationship with him. Being a Christian is being the son and daughter of God. It's being part of the bride of Christ. It's a relationship with God. And the Galatians knew God, and Paul clarifies, you were known by God. And yet then he says, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? The weak and beggarly elements, the dross and rubbish of Christless religion. So you had a pagan background where you didn't know God. Then the gospel was preached among you and you did know God. And now you're in danger of going back to how you were. Why would anybody do that? It's clear that Paul really does care about these people. He says in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because he cares about them. He shares the truth with them. He doesn't butter them up. He doesn't lie. He doesn't flatter them. He cares for them. And he's concerned, more than concerned, troubled by what's happening. And it would seem that there was a group of people going round, rather a lot of them, rather many groups going round, saying, oh, no, it's not enough to believe in the gospel. It's not enough to have Jesus as your saviour. You've got to supplement what he did by circumcising your male children or by fulfilling other aspects of the Old Testament law, as though what Jesus did upon the cross and in the empty tomb was not enough. That is weak and beggarly. They who were rich are in danger of becoming beggars. And evidently, he says in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years, presumably holy days and holy seasons and holy months and all the rest of it. And yet he says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. It wasn't Paul's job, and it's not my job, to make people religious. If you were an atheist and you had no religious belief whatsoever, but you've moved away from that and you think, yeah, there is something spiritual out there. And now I've got religious beliefs. I'm afraid that's not good enough. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. You believe in God? So does the devil. There's no doubt that the Galatians were and are a deeply religious people. Indeed, we had a reading when Paul was in Athens. What a religious, superstitious lot they were, and it did them no good whatsoever. The Galatians used to be religious when they were pagan, and they remain religious now when they're observing this feast and that day and this ceremony. And yet he says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Have I basically wasted my time coming among you? Have I wasted my time sharing the gospel with you that you are so easily led astray? He says in verse 12, brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. People who don't like the Apostle Paul, of whom there are a great many, will sometimes look at verse 12 and say, oh, he was full of himself. He is a spiritual father caring for his spiritual children. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. One commentator argues that when he says I became like you, he's referring to his own past when he was a Pharisee. Yeah, the direction in which you are currently heading, I was once in that direction. I thought that my ability to fulfill the law of Moses and all the ceremonies was enough to make God happy with me. And that's the way you Galatians are going. Become like me. Remember, we are saved by grace, not by works of the law. The only reason anybody in this room can be in heaven when they die and can be right with God in the meantime is not because of all the good things you've done. It's not because of the good ceremonies you've had, whether you've been circumcised or baptized, whether you take communion or the Passover meal. None of that is enough to make you righteous before God. The only thing that can make you righteous before God is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I urge you, become like me. A recipient, a joyful recipient of the grace of God. The gospel is about what God has done for us, not what you and I do for God. He says, you have not injured me at all. I think what he means there is that the false teachers who are dragging the Galatians away, they are injuring me, but you're not. There's something about the Galatians that there's something quite innocent about them. Perhaps foolish. The Corinthian church caused Paul a great deal of grief, but he seems to be rather more sympathetic to the Galatians. These people have not had the so-called Christian upbringing. They were from a totally pagan background. What an incredible transformation. But it means perhaps they're not as wise as they ought to be. We are Christians and we come to a church. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you will probably know that just because a certain TV channel claims to be Christian doesn't mean it's going to offer you good spiritual food. You probably know that. But imagine if I got converted last week and I learned, what, there are Christian TV channels? Wonderful. Let's have a night of watching it. A bit naive, but it's forgivable. There's something like that about the Galatians. These smooth-talking teachers have appeared and they've lapped it up. Paul then talks in a rather personal way about physical infirmity. He seems to go off topic a little bit, but of course he doesn't. You have not injured me at all. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preach the gospel to you at the first. Some have suggested that Paul maybe contracted malaria at some point and found himself stuck in Galatia, and therefore he preached the gospel there. God uses our difficulties and obstacles for a greater purpose, which we perhaps at the time cannot always perceive or detect. God, it would seem in Scripture, delights to use human weakness. He loves to employ people who, quite frankly, are not very good. He doesn't look to employ the mighty, the great, the strong, the eloquent, the respected and the esteemed. He chooses nobodies and ne'er-do-wells. Indeed, he chose a self-righteous prig called Saul of Tarsus, and here, now known as the Apostle Paul, somehow he succumbed to illness and he preached the gospel to the Galatians as a result of that. He says in verse 14, in my trial which was in my flesh you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. The Galatians, God bless them, They had a preacher of the gospel among them who was physically sick, but they didn't dismiss him or look down upon him. They treated him as though he were the very messenger of God, which he was. There is, I think, an affinity. There is an affection for Paul, in Paul, for these people. They almost received him as Christ himself. I think that's why what's going on in Galatia pains Paul all the more. To think that a church made up of people from these wild pagan backgrounds who embraced the gospel with such enthusiasm should now be being led astray. It grieves him and it pains him. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What? That might be a general first century phrase for they would do anything for him. Others suggest that Paul couldn't see very well. We know that he wrote his signature in large letters. And it might be that this malady, this infirmity of verse 13 was some kind of blindness, and the Galatians have developed such a love for him that had they been able, they would have performed an eye transplant. Such is the affection between the apostle and the Galatian church. And yet he says in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Don't assume someone is your enemy if they tell you something you don't like. What's the old expression? A home truth. My heart always beats when somebody tells me they have some home truths they'd like to tell me. I know it's something I'm not going to like, but it's probably, if they're honest, probably something I need to hear. Paul is going to give them home truths. The whole of the book of Galatians, home truths. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The false teachers are saying to the Galatians, don't trust Paul. He isn't really teaching the truth. He is leading you astray. We are giving you the truth. And yet it's clear that he loves them. There is a bond between them. He is a spiritual father. Indeed, in verse 17, he says, they, the false teachers, they zealously caught you, but for no good. Just imagine if you wrote a letter to the local Kingdom Hall and said, yes, you've heard they do free home Bible studies. You might be interested. They would be round in a flash. They'd do one with you five times a day if you had time to spare. Of course, zealous folk, but they wouldn't teach the gospel. In fact, their message is a similar one to the message of the false teachers at Galatia. Do this, do that, do a bit more of it, and maybe, just maybe, you've done enough to please God. What a pack of lies. The gospel says you cannot do enough to please God. You're not capable of it. Try as you might. You're just not going to do it. But thank God, Christ Jesus came down and he did it. He fulfilled God's law on my behalf. He shed his blood on my behalf. He made satisfaction on my behalf. I don't need to supplement that with the observance of holy days or ceremonies. They zealously caught you, but for no good. They're not trying to make you Christ-like. They're not trying to fit you for heaven. They have their own agenda. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. these people would be delighted if Paul the Apostle became again Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Pharisees. But he won't. But they will go after his people instead. It is good to be zealous in a good thing always. Zeal itself is not wrong, but be zealous for the gospel. And not only when I am present with you. Perhaps you have an acquaintance or a friend and they kind of gave their heart to the Lord, and when you're with them or you go to visit them, yeah, there seems to be spiritual life there, but when you don't see each other for a while, well, it all seems to dry up. Perhaps that's like the Galatians and the Apostle. He wants them to be zealous for the gospel even when he's not there. In verse 19, he calls them little children. Now, elsewhere in Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1, perhaps he's a little harsher. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? He seems to be angry and even sarcastic there. Here, my little children. He is like an exasperated parent. He loves them. They also kind of need a good slap. My little children, for whom I labour in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. What does he mean by that? I wonder if in verses 19 and 20, he's saying, look, I don't even know if you are fellow believers now. Oh, sure, I know you're religious. And you're certainly courted by these men. For whom I labour in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. They're not there yet. I have doubts about you. There are some people I know. And I don't really know if they're converted. You can't be born a Christian. You're not a Christian because you live in Britain. I think we all know that now. Going to church doesn't make you one. Being sprinkled or dunked in the waters of baptism doesn't make you one. To become a Christian, you've actually got to say sorry to God for what you've done wrong and understand that Jesus made a payment on your behalf. And there are some people who I think they're religious or they're spiritual. I'm not sure if they've ever got to that place. On the other hand, there are people who may not have the vocabulary and they can't articulate it, but they'll be in heaven because they're as blood-washed as I am. Isn't it good to know that when we get to heaven's gate, there'll be no examination to sit. No theology test. Either Jesus has paid for your sin upon the cross, or you're paying for your own. Sin will be paid for, one way or another. And perhaps the Apostle Paul now has his own doubts about these people to whom he preached the gospel all those years ago, because when he leaves them and false teachers creep in, they run after them. You might be thinking, well, you know what? We don't face this problem. Two church leaders have contacted me in the past 6 months to warn me about certain individuals who are going around churches doing the very same thing that these people are doing. They arrive at a church, a lovely family. Oh, we need more families. Articulate and sweet. That's always an advantage. But then they start telling people, why haven't you had your children circumcised? Why aren't you circumcised? Look, I can prove it from the Bible. That's what you've got to do. Nothing has changed. Satan is a great liar, but goodness me, he doesn't have much imagination. The same old lies. The same old nonsense. Well, what do we get from this passage? Don't let anyone lead you astray. And the place from which you are most likely to be led astray, I am standing in it right now. It's here. That's why you must be Bereans. Check the scriptures. Compare that which is preached to that which is written. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Make your calling and election sure. I understand that some people can't always articulate. That means express clearly. There are some people who, they're genuinely converted, but they'll never say, yes, I've been redeemed and washed in the blood and I was regenerated and adopted. They just won't use those words. But they know that God so loved them, he gave his only begotten Son. And that's good enough for God. I always think of that thief upon the cross. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Where's the deep theology there? It was enough. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Remember what the Lord has done for you. And don't stray from it. Sometimes when we go to university or we start a new job or a new relationship, we find our faith is under pressure. It's so much easier to be pulled down than it is to be lifted up. It's easier to fall down those stairs than perhaps it is to walk up them. The Galatians are a church which are in danger of falling. Paul even says, I have doubts about you. The good news is, they're receiving this letter. And the Holy Spirit, in his grace and his power and his mercy, arranged for its preservation so that we who live today have this wonderful record, this encouragement, this explanation to remain faithful. To remain true, to remain in Christ. Amen. Let's sing together 5, 7, 9. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. Lord, we pray. Oh Lord, our hearts are deceitful, wicked above all things, and Lord, they would have us all a-wondering. Oh great shepherd of our souls, suffer us not to wander off. Keep tight hold of us. Cling to us. And help us to cling to you. Amen. Amen. In closing, if you turn to the back of your hymn book, there'll be some words from Jude. Let's sing them together twice in closing, and then that will be the end of the meeting. The Jude benediction.
Majesty.